Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Solomon, who was King David's son, was determined to collect all the world's gold. I wonder, is that what we strive to do? I see commercials all the time that tell us that we should always invest in gold. I keep asking myself, is gold so wonderful that I would send my dollar bills to get it? And what would they trade for the dollar bills I give them? Suppose you collected all of the gold, in one place, at one time. If you collected every ring, every earring, every bracelet, every necklace, everything that you have that's gold, a gold tooth, a gold whatever, if you collected it all the gold leaf in the world, and you melted it down and you built something out of it, it would cover a 54-foot square. One-tenth of the size of the Washington Monument. All the panning, all the mining, all the scratching, all the striving for gold that we have done through all the ages since creation began would go into that one lump of gold. Think about that. If all the gold was here in this room could contain it, basically. And then what do? We take it down to Fort Knox and bury it again so that nobody can have any. That's what we do. But only once we've buried that gold, buried the materialistic things we go for all the time. My wife and I thought we would go shopping yesterday, and she said, we'll just spend money. And she's right. So we didn't go. But if you went for all the material things that we could accomplish or gather together in this world, all the houses, all the yachts, all the cars, all everything we could possess, it would be empty. Empty. All that glitters is not gold. The fever we have for that particular metal melts in the eyes of God. God paves the streets with the things we strive for. With the stuff that we would give anything for. God pays his streets with it. It's nothing. All the activity since the creation of mankind on this planet is empty. It's nothing compared to the richness of what each and every person can have that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That fellowship with God that is beyond all price, all silver and gold, all price. That is what we search for. That is what we yearn for. That is why we came to church today. We come to this place looking for something that is more costly than silver or gold. We come to this place looking, searching for something way beyond that. We slave for insignificant things. We rent ourselves out as slaves to our employers. We do all kinds of things in order to please somebody, either our family or friends, our employer, or whoever we're trying to please, instead of trying to please God. And all you have to do to please God is to ask, surrender, and receive fellowship with God, which is the most valuable thing that any human being can ask for. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. Once again, we come before you asking that you open up our ears in whatever language we understand best, that you would speak to us and you would speak directly to our hearts. Our minds are filled with trivia. Father, fill our hearts with love. Love for you and love for one another. May we, in some way, take the message that we hear today from you, from your voice, and put it to work in your kingdom. Father, if there's anything that I would say that is not in perfect keeping with your will, cast it out. Cast it out, Father. For they are just words of a person. But Father, those things that are for you, that are from you, and that are true, we ask that you would drive them into our hearts, that we might respond to them to this day, that we might hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. Going to read it now. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all the enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside a tent curtain." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved around in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, and following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, I have been with you whether you have gone and cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more. As previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house when your days are fulfilled, and the rest and you rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you. You will come that will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. The throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. The situation in our text is that it all came about because David, King David, wanted to build a house for God to dwell in. We see in this text that a three-way kind of conversation took place between David, between Nathan, and God. The prophet, having heard David's desire, and trusting that his desire was a true one, basically told David, go for it. Do it. Then God spoke to Nathan. He said, wait a minute. I've had that talk with God myself. I remember on one occasion I spoke at another church, and I was preaching the evening services and whatever at that time, and there was a new pastor coming in, a new senior pastor. And I said, because of good intentions, I think I will get out of his way. I will vacate my pulpit so that he can pick his own team to do his thing, whatever that is. I don't know the person, but I will know that he has been allowed to do this without any obstruction from me. Then the Lord spoke to me. Spoke to me every single solitary day that next week. So that I had to come back to the church and publicly announce that I had misspoke. Because this was either God's pulpit or it was just a speaker stand. I had made the mistake thinking I was doing a noble thing of doing the wrong thing. I had gotten before God. I had gotten out of step with God. Nathan was told by God that he didn't live in houses made by hands. He lived amongst his people. That's the reason Jesus came, it says, and was tabernacled with us. Because the people were nomadic and they had their tents all around. And there's this very center of that. God dwelt. And he was there. And so to put him away in a house, especially one made of cedar, of wood, didn't appeal to him at all. It only appealed to King David. So Nathan went back to King David, tells him that God would build a house, not God would build the house for David. He went back with a message that was also a prophecy. Prophecies have far and near fulfillment. Too often, we look for the far fulfillment, but we don't see the fulfillment every single solitary moment that we're alive. Jesus gives us breath. He gives us sustenance. He holds us in the palm of his hand. He keeps wickedness away from us. More than we can bear? Yes. More than we are able to bear. He keeps that away. God is fulfilling his promises to me today. Now, I know that God fulfills his promises to me when I see heaven all around me. And on Thanksgiving Day, I get to see heaven all around me. I get to see people who are bells and smells people. I get to see holy rollers. I get to see all kinds of people. I get to see people of different flesh colors and everything else. I get to see the whole world comes to eat with us. But they come not because we serve them great turkey, but because they feel the love that we have in our hearts. They know that they're accepted here. So I get that heaven on earth feeling every time I look up. That is the problem. You may feel like, well, God's not building me a house. You know that in Hebrew, the word house is a word used for family. You may remember the jailer who was saved and his whole household. House means your descendants, your family, your people are all benefiting by your obedience to God. And David understood that. So the message of the prophecy was that David's offspring, God would bless them and assure them of success, no matter what they turn their hands to. And Solomon was the future immediate. Solomon was there. Solomon had it within him to understand that he needed more wisdom, and so he asked God for it. God gave him wisdom. You remember the two prostitutes that had the child? And his, oh, well, we'll cut the child in half. That was something that they did with property. And one of the women, who was the real mother, said, no, no, no. Let her have it. Do not cut the child in half. He had that wisdom. And yet he used that wisdom for his own benefit. He used the wisdom that he had gotten from God for his own benefit. And that's the wrong thing to do. In the near future, the fulfillment would come through Solomon. But in the far future, it would come through Jesus. Jesus would build a kingdom that would last forever. You and he went into Jerusalem. The very time on the donkey when we celebrate Palm Sunday. The people yelled, Hosanna to the Son of David. Christ springs out of the prophecy like the Sharon Rose. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was the same place that David had been brought up in. David shepherded the sheep on the hills around Bethlehem. And now Jesus would shepherd the flocks of God forever and ever and ever. Second part of the prophecy is, I will establish his kingdom. And then again he says, and I will establish his kingdom forever. The near fulfillment is in Solomon. Solomon was able, because of the gift he had received from God, the wisdom that he had received from God, to gather together all kinds of blessings. The people were blessed. They were blessed with lack of war because he had conquered all of his enemies. They were a 40-year period where there was no war. And so the people prospered. They prospered in every way you can be prospering. They had greater flocks. They had greater crops. They had so on and so on and so on. They had all they needed, and abundance was laid before them. Few hundred years is all that kingdom lasted. Now forever can mean a lifetime to young people and means an eternity with some of us who are older. But the forever prophecy takes place in the fulfillment of Jesus. Jesus is the one Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Who do you think the Messiah will be?" And the Pharisees replied, "He will be a son of David." Everywhere Jesus went, they would say, "Son of David, son of David." They would ask the same things that we would ask today. Will you heal me? Will you make a way where there is no way? Will you save me? Hosanna, save me, save me. Will you relieve me of the burden, of the guilt that I have? Will you touch me in a special way? The last prophecy we see in the text is, "And I will be a father to him." Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." On the cross, he said, "Father, into thy keeping I commit my spirit." There was a way to the cross. On the way, Jesus built the temple of God, not with the cedar that David had thought about or the gold that Solomon had thought about, but he built a temple of flesh. And he considered his followers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Peter, Paul, to be living stones in that temple. And no army shall ever take that temple. No army, no hackers will ever be able to hack in or do damage to that temple. That temple is forever. That temple is the living stones of Jesus Christ. And they will never go away. Jesus wants us to know that he is there with us. He is our shelter in the storm. I was asked today, when do we know the storm is over? Well, the storm rages. It rages in this congregation as well as in others. The storm that rages on the outside is an exterior thing. It is something that we feel, and it touches our flesh. It hurts us. It touches our families. And we are hurt. But Jesus lives within us. And while Jesus abides within us, he suffers as we suffer. And through that suffering comes a revelation. And that revelation is that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Nothing can come against him. No power on earth. Jesus said, "My kingdom will stand though the very gates were attacked by hell." And so we shall. King David was a man after God's own heart. He worshiped God with all of his might. But he did not know how great God's promises were. God's promises can be taken to the bank in cash for any amount that you care to use. It's a blank check. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him, he said, "Where is your kingdom?" And Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Pilate says to Jesus again, he said, "Well, then you're a king." He said, "You say that I am a king. And for this reason I was born and came into the world to testify of the truth." Have you built a house for the king of your life? Or have you built one and set yourself on the throne? Have you built a house for the king to dwell in? You know, when we find that we have visitors that are coming, we scurry around, we clean up rooms that we haven't been in a long time. We clean up and change the sheets, and even though the sheets haven't been slept in, we still change the sheets. We try to get ready for visitors. Have you done that with your life? Have you done that? Have you forsaken all the gold trimmings and all the stuff? Have you made room in your life for God? Can He come into your life? Or is there a lot of stuff in the way? Is there still sin in your life? And that is a barrier. Is there anger in your life? That's a barrier. What is the barrier that we have to get rid of to allow Jesus to come into our life? Jesus has promised that whosoever will, that means you and me, whosoever will may come to Him. And that He and the Father and the Holy Spirit will come in and dwell with them. That is the invitation to life. To life abundant. To life forever. Will you do that? Will you allow God to do it? How do you do it? Well, first of all, you have to look and see your house and say, my house is filthy. You have to have eyes that see the filth in your life. You have to try to get rid of it the best you can, but you have to ask for tools of the Holy Spirit to come in and really deep clean that house. Then you have to surrender. You have to say, come on in. I surrender all to you, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And then you have to receive. You have to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus, of the Father, into your life. God has promised that through Jesus, whoever asks may come. Jesus and the Father will make a dwelling place in your life, and you will become a living stone. A living stone where God can dwell in. You know, sometimes we think that we can create something that's good enough for God. It's not going to happen. I used to think when I was a young man, boy, if we could just get thousands and thousands of people in here, I could be like Billy Graham, blah, 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 blah. And God spoke to me and He said, just be a Christian. It's not the numbers of people. Oh, we've had lots of numbers of people. If the people would have all filled these rooms that have left for one reason or the other, the place would be full every time we open the doors to overflowing. Those people have gone out from this place and they've carried with them the love of God. They've been missionaries to the world. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to receive Christ in your heart? Are you ready to let Him forgive you of the sins that you've committed? Are you ready to join the church and do things? What are you ready to do? Only God can say. Only God can tell you.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.